The cross is Christianity. Everything that we believe, everything that we do, everything that we are as the people of God is shaped by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I think we're familiar with the idea that the cross is a symbol of the Christian faith. It's common to see the image of a cross on a piece of jewelry, or on a bumper sticker, or on a tattoo, or on a piece of art in someone's home. And when you see that image, it calls to mind Christianity, the Christian value system, the Christian way of life. Even this morning, in our service, in this hour, we see the centrality of the cross as a symbol, as we have structured our order this morning around the eating of bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, which symbolizes the death of Jesus. I want us to think this morning about the cross, but not the cross so much as a symbol, but the cross as a story. The story of the cross, a story that defines who we are and what we are, a story that defines God and who He is and what we are and what we should be. I want us to think about the story of the cross as Paul tells it in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along with us. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And so I'd ask you to follow along. We are really glad that you're here this morning. This is an unusual Sunday of sorts. The two men that are evangelists here are both doing their work in other places this morning. They are preaching the gospel. Brent is in Arkansas. Jeff is in Dallas. And the Christians in those places are receiving the same excellent, solid, biblical teaching that we receive every week. And so I'm glad to be able to fill in so that they can do that. You may not be glad about that, but suffering is just for a short time, and it makes us all better. Philippians chapter 2, we're actually going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to read a whole section here, get the entire thought, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So far in the chapter, in the book, Paul has been talking about himself. And he's been talking about his circumstance. He is in jail, and he is not certain whether or not he will be released, and not certain whether or not he will see the Philippian Christians again. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here in Philippians, as Paul is doing in all of the letters that he writes to the churches in the New Testament, he is teaching them what it means to be Christians. He's teaching them what it means to be the people of God in a community of believers. You see that in this section, the encouragement Paul has for them. And you can't help read this section and notice the idea of unity, of oneness. The word same is used multiple times. The word one is used multiple times. One mind, one spirit, intent on one purpose, the same goal. You see that idea of unity. And even words like encouragement, fellowship. Paul's encouraging the Christians to be unified, to be one, to have one mind. But what is that one mind? What should they be unified around? What should they be unified in? Well, he brings it back to the story of Jesus, the story of the cross. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, have this mind. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he tells the story of the cross. We want to begin by thinking about that story of the cross that Paul tells, starting in chapter 2, verse 5. The first thing we notice about Jesus is that he had something to hold on to, but he didn't. It says that Jesus was in the form of God, and that he possessed equality with God. It is impossible for us to understand or to explain what that means. We have an impossible time in the songs that we sing about God, or the thoughts that we have about God, or the prayers that we pray, the praise that we give to God. We cannot adequately describe the status and the position that Jesus held, being in the form of God. But it says that he did not consider it something to be grasped. You know, the world we live in is quite a bit different than the world that Paul was living in and writing in. There's a lot of similarities, to be sure, but there are differences. In our world, in our society, status, social status is much more fluid, much more liquid than it was in Paul's day. You know, in our world, it's not uncommon to have someone born into what people would consider a low social status, in a shameful circumstance, in poverty. But over time in their life, through education, through hard work, through the benevolence of others, through luck, talent, whatever it might be, they come to hold a place in society in which they are honored and respected, is seen as high class, even. And it may work the other way as well sometimes. And even so, in our society, we've trained ourselves. Really, in the origin of this country came out of the idea of giving everybody equality and fairness, regardless of their social status or their social rank. Now, we're not perfect in that, but that's what we strive toward. That's what we hold up as the ideal. And so social status does not mean as much in our world today as it really has for most of history and most of the world, as it did in Paul's day. In the ancient world, you were born into a social status, and your social status gave you either extreme advantage or extreme disadvantage. And regardless of what you did in life, you weren't moving up and down the social status, social ladder, as we are in our day. And so if you had a high status in society, you wouldn't dare give that up. You wouldn't dare relinquish that or let go of that. You would use it for your advantage, for your benefit, to excel yourself in life because it was such a valuable tool. Jesus had the highest status that we could imagine, we cannot imagine. Yet Jesus was not status grasping. He did not consider that form, that equality with God, something to be grasped, latched onto. Instead, the text tells us, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Jesus did not count that status as something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself. Now, it's important to understand that when Paul says that Jesus emptied himself, he is not saying that Jesus became less God than he was before, or that Jesus stopped being God when he came to the earth. You notice that the text emphasizes the form that Jesus was in. He was in the form of God, and then he took on the form of a man, the appearance of a man, the likeness of the words that Paul emphasizes in this section. He took on a different form, a lowly form, the form of a man. More than that, the form of the lowest possible man, the slave, the outcast, the bondservant. We really can't explain fully what it is that Jesus did when he became a man. But maybe this illustration will help us kind of wrap our minds around it at least a little bit. It's common if you read books or see movies about kings and kingdoms to have a king that will, for a time, take off his royal robes and disguise himself and dress up like a servant or dress up like a beggar and walk out in the streets among his people, maybe to view the situation of his kingdom. I think that's maybe an apt comparison. Think about what Jesus did. That king, when he does that, is not any less king when he's dressed as the beggar walking through the streets of the city. He is still king with all power, with all rule, and all authority. But in that moment, in doing that, he is giving up a certain privilege, giving up a certain status, because normally, as he came through the streets, people would bow down to him, and they would give him gifts, and they would treat him royally, and they would respect him. But he gives that up. He does not exercise that right, that authority that he has. He dresses, he puts on the form of the lowly of society, and goes and visits them. That is what Jesus did in putting on the form of a slave, putting on the form of man, and coming to live in this world. We understand, because we live it every day, the pain, the suffering, the emptiness of life as a human on this earth. That's what Jesus put on when he relinquished the form of God and was made in the form of a man, the form of a servant. And in doing that, Paul says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' humility was acted out in obedience. When he came to the earth, we see this in the Gospels. Jesus makes it very clear that he's on earth, he is not here to do his own will. But he was here to be obedient, to do the will of the one that sent him into the world. He came and subjected himself to do the will of God, to be obedient to God, even, Paul says, to the point of death. Death is, as we see it, the worst part about being a human, about living here on this earth, that all of us have to die. And the imminence of that, the uncertainty of that at the same time, the loss of that, the pain, the fear of that, casts a dark cloud over our existence. when Jesus came and was found in the form of man, when he was made to be a man on this earth, he did not avoid that part of human existence. Rather, he became obedient and took that on. Took on death, but not just any death. The death, as Paul says here in this climactic statement, even the death on a cross. Remember, we talked about earlier the honor that was so important in the ancient world. And how important it was to have that status, to have that honor. Well, the cross was invented for that purpose, for the opposite purpose, to bring the utmost shame and humiliation upon an individual. The crucifixion was reserved, or I should say that Roman citizens were exempt. You could not crucify a Roman citizen because that was so far below what the standard they had for their own people. Crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of low in society. Slaves. It was a slave's death. And it was designed to be as shameful and as humiliating as possible. The person is stripped naked. They are nailed to a wooden post, exposed, usually placed on a busy road, a busy street, so that everyone would be passing by for days. Seeing you suffer slowly, writhing in pain with nothing you can do about it, shown off to the whole world. Total shame. That's what the cross was. And that's what Jesus took on as he descended from the highest level of honor that is possible to the lowest level of shame, humiliation. For us. For our sins. To give us life. That is the story of the cross. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. And so, when Paul says earlier in our reading, in chapter 1, verse 27, that we as Christians should conduct ourselves, or we should walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, that's what Paul is talking about. And he doesn't mean that we should live in a way as to earn what Jesus did for us. That's not possible, obviously. But Paul says that we should be walking in a manner worthy, a manner in step, in sync with the gospel of Christ, that the gospel, the story of the cross, should shape our conduct, shape our walk, should shape our lives. And that's what he goes on to say. He gives in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, our story. First thing he says, what we should do is we strive to be unified, to be one in our common walk. Our common striving for the worthiness of the gospel of Christ. First thing he says is to stop holding on. Stop grasping. He says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Your translation may say do nothing from rivalry, which that gives us the idea of status and rank, you versus somebody else. He says stop acting, stop living out of selfishness, seeking out your good, your advantage, your benefit. Let it go. Stop grasping at that status, at that rank. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Even in our world, we are tempted so often to latch onto things that we perceive as giving us a higher rank over other people, whether it's wealth or respect or renown. We want people to recognize us. We want people to count on us and to lift us up, to look at us in an exalted position. And whether it's through our religious service, through our wealth, we're constantly trying to grasp at something to give us that exalted status. And Paul says the story of the cross is to relinquish that status, to not grasp on to those things, but rather to change our form, to take on a different form, and to regard other people as more important than ourselves, to interact with people in the community of believers in the church and to say, this person is more important than me. I am lowering myself to be below them so that they are above me. They are more important than I am. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took on the form of a slave to put himself below everybody. And Paul says that we, too, ought to, in humility, count other people as more important than ourselves. And as we do that, to act in service and obedience, to look out, to seek after, not our own benefit, our own advantage, our own good, but for the good of other people, for the interests of other people. Again, this is that same mentality that Jesus took on when he took on flesh and lived in the world. He said, I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And give his life, as we saw, ransom. Remember, that's the story of the cross. And that's our story. Looking out not for what we can get, what we can gain, but seeking to say, what can I give to others? How can I benefit somebody else? Who needs me and what can I do for them? That's the story of the cross, and that is our story. And that may involve shame and humiliation. You know, it's embarrassing for ourselves sometimes to work hard at serving people and doing good, but then sometimes we don't ever get noticed. We don't get recognized. Nobody calls our name and thanks us. Nobody does things for us. We're always doing for other people, and it seems like no one's ever doing for us. That can be embarrassing. That can be shameful. That can be painful. But that's the story of the cross. Looking out not for our own interests, but the interests of others. But that is not, as you know, the whole story. The cross was not the end of the story for Jesus, and the cross is not the end of our story as well. Which is why Paul says in Philippians 2:9, For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus went to the cross and was shamed and humiliated, he was raised from the dead, given glory and honor and dominion and rule forever and ever, ascended to his rightful place, back to the throne, back to the royal robes of kingship, to which every knee will bow. Which is a quotation from Isaiah 45, which is a quotation about God. And so Paul is making clear here that Jesus is God, has been glorified back to his position of honor and glory. And Paul will say later on in chapter 3 that he gives up all these things that would give him status. Why? Chapter 3, verse 9, Paul wants to be found in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says we conform ourselves. We live out the story of the cross. We conform ourselves to the death of Jesus so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted because he went to the cross, as we go to the cross, we will be exalted and share in a glorious resurrection like his. For, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We will be transformed. We will be glorified. We will be exalted by that same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of God. We too will be exalted. We will be glorified. That is the rest of the story. The story of the cross. The story of relinquishing status, taking on lowly form, to serve in obedience of God and service of others, and one day to be exalted, glorified, and transformed to the glory of God the Father. Is that your story this morning? Are you living that story? If not, we want to change that this morning. We want you to enact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ today, to go into the waters of baptism, be buried with him, and to be raised to walk in newness of life, so that you can begin with the people of God to be conformed to the death of Christ, so that you can be glorified with him. We want to help you if it's that or if it's some other need that you have to come back and to make things right. This is an opportunity for all of us to commit to being better. And if you need to be helped in a public and a special way, please come now forward to the front as we stand and sing the song of the selected.